The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture comes from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he promised you, and you shall lend to many nations. But you shall not borrow, and you shall not rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against the poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we've been taking a look together at what the Bible says about money. And this morning, we get to talk about debt. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun? Talk about debt. So buckle up. It's going to be a fun morning together. I want to remind you, as we're in this money series, that one of the things we're doing every week is taking some time at the end of the message for some question and answer time. And so I'll save about 5 minutes at the end of the sermon to answer questions. There's a number here up on the screen where you can text questions that come to your mind. And I anticipate this morning that as we talk about debt, there's going to be some questions that are generated. And so you send those in, the guys in the back will send those up to me, and I'll tackle as many of them as I can at the end of the sermon this morning. Debt. How much do you have? Here are some statistics. The average American household owes $7,768 in consumer debt. Does that seem like a lot? That's total debt divided by total number of households. So when you actually look at just what indebted households have, the picture gets even bleaker. The average indebted household owes $17,630. That's just in consumer debt. This isn't your mortgage. This isn't your investments. This is consumer debt. The average person holds 3.7 credit cards because, of course, one would not be enough. An average interest rate of 13.1%. 25% of Americans owe more in credit card debt than they have in savings. 9% of outstanding debt is in some form of delinquency right now. And as we read these stats, these are averages, and so what that means is many of you, this is your story, right? You look at this and go, yep, that's, I'm one of those statistics, I'm one of those numbers. As we broaden out to even a more national picture, the news doesn't get any better. The United States of America is the world's largest debtor. One of the ways that we measure national debt is by debt to GDP ratio. In other words, how much debt we have as a percentage of our gross domestic product, of what we produce as a country. In 2001, the United States debt to GDP ratio was 33%. 33% of what we produce as a country we owed to someone. In 2013, that number was, wait for it, 100%. Everything we produce as a country, we owe to someone. If we took all the goods and all the financial resources that we together are able to produce in 1 year, all that would do is pay off the debt that we have. Okay, so you might say, as go the people, so goes the country, or maybe it's as goes the country, so go the people. I don't know, but either way, we are an indebted bunch of people. What's the narrative that we're buying into in our debt? The story that we're told consistently, the narrative that we believe is, debt is empowering. I did a Google search this week. I just typed in, apply for a credit card, and hit search. And I clicked the first link that came up, which happened to be for MasterCard. Here was the text at the top of the page. get the purchasing power you need and the rewards you want. So think about that narrative. Get the purchasing power that you need. The storyline is debt is empowering. Debt enables you and empowers you to purchase and to have things you would not otherwise have the power to have. But for many of you who've bought into that narrative, you know that debt doesn't seem so powerful, does it? Debt doesn't feel liberating. Rather, it feels enslaving. It feels oppressive. How many of you have had that experience where you go to the mailbox and there's the credit card bill and you have that sinking feeling in your gut as it's just another month of piling on? How many of you have had the experience where you're reorienting what you want out of life and reshaping your plan for your future because of debt? There's a couple talking to one of our pastors this week, said, hey, we'd really like to have kids, but we have $40,000 in school debt. And so the reality for us is we feel like we have to wait to start a family and maintain two incomes so we can pay off that debt. And so for them, the desire to have children gets put on hold because of the reality of debt that they're on the hook for. How many of you can relate to that sort of situation? The culture is telling you, hey, debt is empowering. The reality on the other side of it is debt is actually quite enslaving. And here's the reality this morning. As we begin to talk about debt, I think it's one of those areas that can bring with it a lot of shame. A lot of you here this morning, you have debt and you feel ashamed. You feel embarrassed. You feel maybe exposed. Because let's face it, here's maybe the reality. Maybe you made some bad decisions financially that you shouldn't have made. For some of you, maybe you grew up in a household where you just never were taught how to manage money. Maybe your parents were always in debt. And so everything you've learned about money, you've just learned the hard way by trial and error. I want to free you this morning from shame and from embarrassment. I want you to hear, listen to me. Wherever you are this morning, that's where you are. It's okay. It may not be okay. You may feel like it's very weighty, and maybe it is, but listen to me. Reality is your friend. It's okay to be honest. I don't want you to feel this morning ashamed of where you are if you're in debt. What I do want you to feel is encouraged to be honest and to hear what the Word of God has to say to us in this area of debt. I want you to be courageous to hear God's word and to hear it not as condemnation, not as you fool, how did you get in this spot, but to hear it as liberating good news. That God has good news to speak to you this morning. And even that God has truth to bring to bear on your situation this morning that can change where you are, how you're living. So here's our outline for this morning: head, heart, hands. Head, what do we need to know? What just biblical truths do we need to embrace concerning debt? Heart, what deeper heart issues do we need to confront as we wrestle with issues of debt? And then hands, what do we practically need to do? What do we need to go from here and do differently? That's our outline for this morning: head, heart, hands. So let's begin with just what are just the baseline biblical truths that we need to embrace concerning debt? How do we need to replace the cultural narrative that debt is empowering with the truth of God that says something different about debt? So let's look at the biblical truth. There's one very simple biblical principle I want to sort of drive into your thinking this morning. And it's summarized in Proverbs 22, verse 7, which says this: the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Here's the simple biblical truth about debt. Debt is always enslaving. Debt is always enslaving. When you are in debt, it creates a power relationship. The creditor has power over, or the lender has power over the borrower. The creditor has power over the debtor. They can demand payment. They can charge you interest. They can hold you accountable to the terms of the debt. There's a power relationship that's created, and the Bible says, here's the reality of debt. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Proverbs is a book that just says, here's general principles about how the world works. This is just the way things are. And what Proverbs is saying is, here's the way things are when it comes to debt. When you're in debt, you're a slave to the one that you owe. It's that simple. So debt is always enslaving. Now let me add one caveat to this to build out the fullness of the Bible's teaching. Debt is always enslaving, but not always unwise. Okay, so the Bible wants you to know, look, anytime you're in a debt relationship, it's a one-up, one-down kind of relationship. One is a master, one is a servant. But that doesn't necessarily mean it's always unwise. There may be times where that's just reality. But even when it is reality, you need to understand that it's enslaving. Turn over to Deuteronomy 15 in your Bible. This is the passage that Pastor Dusty just read for us. And I want you to go there with me. I want to draw out some principles from this text. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. I want you to see three things in this text to help us understand the reality of debt. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. Okay, so here's what I want you to see. This is God giving legislation, giving law for his people as they live life in the promised land that he's given them. And I want you to notice what he assumes is there's going to be creditors and there's going to be lenders. These are a natural reality of life. These situations are expected even among God's people. So even among God's people, there's going to be creditors, there's going to be lenders. In other words, so debt is not wicked, it's not evil, it's not always unwise or bad. But the second thing I want you to notice is that God says, I have authority to tell you what to do with your money. Do you realize what God is saying here? Hey, at the end of every 7 years, all you guys that are lending money to people, I want you to cancel all those debts. I imagine that for some people that was not a joyful thing to do, right? They're making some money off the interest that they're charging. Now they have to cancel the debt. But God says, look, I'm God, and I have authority to tell you what to do with your money. And that's the whole premise of this money series, is to say, look, the way we sometimes think is that God is off in some abstract category, and what we do with our money is our responsibility, it's our job, and it's ours to control. God says, no, I'm God, and I get to tell you what to do with your money. I have authority over this area of your life. The third thing I want you to see in Deuteronomy 15 is that God's ideal for his people is that they would be lenders, not borrowers. Go down to verse 4. But there will be no poor among you, for the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance to possess, if only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he promised you. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. God's ideal is that his people, by obeying him, by following his commandments, by living in accordance with his principles, would be lenders, not borrowers. That by living in obedience, they would experience blessing. They would experience the grace of simplicity, of having what they need, and of saving, that therefore would put them in the place of being able to be lenders rather than borrowers. So, debt is always enslaving, but it's not always unwise. We see God's ideal is that we would be in a place where we can be lenders, not borrowers. But he doesn't tell us that debt is morally evil. He says that this may be a part of life. So the question you're asking is, okay, well, great, how do I know if my debt is wise or unwise, right? Let me give you three categories of debt. I think there are only these three. I did some research this week. I think these are the only three categories there are. Consumer debt, investment debt, and what I would call desperation debt. All right? Let's talk about these. Consumer debt is money that you owe as a result of purchasing consumer goods, things that are going to be consumed or that are going to decline in value. Okay? So this is that vacation that you put on your credit card, This is the groceries that you put on your credit card. This is the flat screen TV that you bought at Nebraska Furniture Mart because they told you you could pay for it over the course of a year. Okay, those kinds of things where they're not going to appreciate in value, they're going to depreciate in value. Okay, listen to me. I'm going to say something really provocative. Consumer debt is always bad. I am the only person who will tell you that. Visa doesn't want you to believe that. Capital One doesn't want you to believe that. First National Bank doesn't want you to believe that. Listen to me. Consumer debt is always bad. Because the way you get into it is to say, I don't have the money to pay for this right now, but I want to have it anyway. Always bad. The second type of debt is investment debt. This is the kind of debt that you enter into that has the possibility of creating a return on your investment. So this would be taking out a loan to start a new business. This would be most of your mortgages that you have on your house, because in general, a home is going to appreciate in value. Now, there's always risk involved here, right? Your business could tank. The housing market could crash. That stuff happens. So it's not guaranteed. But generally, investment debt is a wise kind of debt because there's a promise of return on investment. And finally, desperation debt. This could be wise or unwise, right? It could be the desperation of the Super Bowl's next week and I don't have a TV to watch it on, and so I'm going to go down and buy one. That doesn't count, okay? That's you're desperate for the wrong reasons, okay? Could be the desperation debt of, hey, my kid just had a serious medical diagnosis and I got to pay some bills right now. That's reality. That may be a wise kind of debt that you're just in a situation where I have to make a decision now, and the wise decision is to get treatment. Consumer debt, investment debt, desperation debt. Now, here's the question that many of you have. What about student loans, right? Are they wise or are they unwise? Well, again, it depends on the situation, right? Here's the reality. You can get a student loan easier than you can get allergy medicine, right? You go to Walgreens to buy Sudafed. You got to give them your Social Security number, but you can get a student loan just by sneezing, right? I mean, it's amazing how easy it is to get student loans. These are an unquestioned assumption in our culture, and if you're about to graduate from high school, you've already got solicitations for, hey, come, we'll give you a loan at this rate. You can go to college. Can we talk honestly about student loans for a minute? If you're in med school, and you know that when you get out as a surgeon, you're going to be making $175,000 a year, probably a wise kind of debt. Probably more like investment debt, because assuming that you make it through, the return on investment is going to be able to pay off that debt rather quickly, and you probably can't afford to get there without some debt. But if you're the average college student getting an undergrad degree, let me give you the data. 2012 graduating class, average student debt, $29,400. The average starting salary for that same graduating class, $44,259, which incidentally is the exact same salary that an electrician makes with no school debt at all. So part of what you need to do if you're a student is to ask the question, what am I getting into and what am I going to get out of it? How much debt am I willing to go into to get a job that pays a very average salary that I could get a similar job and make a similar living without any debt at all? Student debt is an unquestioned assumption in our culture, and there's a ton of sort of promotion that happens for it. But what the Bible would ask is for you to step back and ask, is this wise or unwise? Am I entering into this with a sense of what it means for my future, or am I just doing this because it's sort of the thing to do? The truth of Scripture is that debt is always enslaving, but not necessarily always unwise. Now, let's move from head to heart. What are the heart issues surrounding debt? What's going on more deeply inside of us when we come to issues of debt? See, Jesus taught that our actions are always an overflow of our hearts. And so we can't just ask, how do we stay out of debt or deal with our debt? We need to ask, what are the hard issues underneath debt? I think really, if we're going to be honest, debt is not a financial issue. It's a spiritual issue. It arises out of unbelief. Here's what I mean. If I really believe, I mean really believe, that God is my deepest treasure, that God is the thing of ultimate value in my life, that He's worth more than anything else, then I'll tend to be content with what I have. Because nothing I have is as valuable to me as God. Nothing I don't have is as valuable to me as God. So when I really, really believe that God is worthy of awe and worship and glory and praise, I'll tend to be content. If I really believe what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that God clothes the lilies of the fields and takes care of the birds of the air, and if He's going to do that, then He'll certainly take care of my needs when I seek first His kingdom. If I really believe that, and I mean not just know that it's true, but I mean embrace that, actually own it as true for me, I'll tend to have a great trust in God to take care of my needs. I'll tend to not feel the anxiety and the need to control and make sure I have everything managed and figured out. If I really believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in me as a Christian, and I really live in dependence on the Holy Spirit, what I will tend to manifest is the fruit of self-control, the ability to be disciplined, to be patient, to say no to things I don't need to pursue, to have the diligence to save and be careful about my income. Why? Because that's the overflow of self-control. See, debt's not a financial issue, it's a spiritual issue. It arises because really at the core of our hearts, there's areas of unbelief. There's things we know to be true up here, but we don't act as though they're true. They haven't yet gripped us to a place where they change how we think about our circumstances. So we might technically know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, but we don't actually believe it's true for our lives. We might know that we ought to be content with God because He's promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us, but that doesn't actually deepen our contentment in a way that reduces our desire for material things. Unbelief, I think, lies at the root of most of our struggles with debt. And so you see, the answer to debt is not just practical strategies. The answer to debt is the good and liberating news of the gospel. Let me tell you a story about one of my favorite missional community gatherings ever. In our missional community, there was a single mom who was really struggling with debt. I mean, was over her head and living paycheck to paycheck and really overwhelmed and anxious about this. And she brought it up to my wife and I one night after missional community, and we talked about it, and I could tell, man, she was overwhelmed. And so the next week at our gathering, I said, hey, would you tell the rest of the folks here what you were telling Lee and I last week? And after staring at me with daggers in her eyes for a few seconds, because she didn't really want to talk about this with the group, she said, yeah, here's my situation. Talked about that. Talked about her anxiety and how it was driving her to fear and to concern and to just sleeplessness and all kinds of tension. And then what I did is I said, look, as a missional community, one of our identities in the gospel is family. So what would it look like for us to bear this burden with you? What would it look like for us to engage this with you and to say, hey, if we're family, how can we come alongside you in this? Help you in this? Bear this debt with you? Which immediately made everybody else in the missional community upset. Because after all, it's great to talk about the fact that we're family, but when what you mean by that is now I'm on the hook for somebody else's debt, now it gets a little tricky, right? Now we're not just talking about Jesus pie in the sky, we're talking about, oh, my paycheck. That's more practical. So I kind of left the awkwardness and tension and closed in prayer, and we went on with life. And right after that missional community, there was a couple sitting on the couch across the room from that single mom, and they came in the kitchen and grabbed me and said, hey, listen to me. Her debt isn't my problem. She made bad decisions to get herself there. I don't feel responsible for those bad decisions. This is the law of sowing and reaping at work. Do you see the two expressions of unbelief there? On the one hand, unbelief for her looks like anxiety, worry, fear, because I'm concerned about, is God going to come through? Is He going to meet my needs? How am I going to be provided for? What am I going to do with this? She's overwhelmed with a lack of belief and trust in God. But for that married couple, their unbelief manifests itself as pride. Right? I haven't made those bad decisions. I haven't gotten myself into that spot. That's not my problem to begin with. I'm better than her, though they wouldn't have said it that way. I don't see all my assets and all my resources as God's that he's given me to steward. I see them as mine that are the result of my good decisions and my wisdom. And so why should, if I've been wise, why should I be on the hook for someone else's foolishness? And so what I did with each of them was just to try to speak the gospel to them. To that single mom, I said, listen to me. God knows your needs. God knows that it is your foolishness that's gotten you in this spot. You are on the hook for this debt because you've made some bad decisions. But listen, you've repented of those bad decisions. You've seen the foolishness of that. You're asking for help. And part of how God's going to help you is in the people he's put around you. So how can we help? How can we serve? How can you trust in God the same way Jesus encourages you to? That look, God clothes the lilies of the field. God takes care of the birds in the air. He's going to take care of you. How can we help? She came over later that week with my wife and I. We sat down at the kitchen table and got out a legal pad, wrote down all her debt. I started calling credit card companies and saying, hey, we want to settle this. What's the payoff? Negotiating debt for her, helping her get a plan. And she pursued some really wise decisions that got her some extra income. Got out from under that debt within a year. To that married couple in my kitchen after missional community, I said, hey, isn't it good that God doesn't treat you the way you're treating her? That God didn't say to you, hey, look, you got yourself on the hook with your own sin. That's not my problem. You're bound for hell because of your stupidity and your disobedience. That's not on me. But that actually what God did was generously out of his own resources and his wisdom took on our foolishness and our sin. That he didn't sit back and leave us helpless, but rather gave of himself for us. And so if that's what he did for you in the gospel, don't you think we have a responsibility to do the same for others? Now, not letting her off the hook. She's made some bad decisions. There's a law of sowing and reaping that she needs to learn here. But we don't leave her in isolation to figure that out. We come alongside her as brothers and sisters, and we figure out how do we help as God has helped us. See, at the root of your issues with debt, whether you're deeply indebted or whether you're one of those people who's really wise and you're proud of your financial wisdom, the core is unbelief. The real issue is, will you embrace the good news of the gospel of who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus that has freed us from the deepest debt we owed, and that now what God wants for us as we live in obedience to him is for our financial lives to match the freedom that we have spiritually. When we really live out of faith, when we really live out of trust in God and belief in the gospel, what should mark our financial lives is freedom, joy, and generosity. That single mom was not free, joyful, or generous. She was bound up, enslaved, and anxious. That married couple was not free, joyful, and generous. They were prideful, selfish, and miserly. But for both types of people, as the gospel begins to soften us and change us, it moves us to live in freedom. Freedom from debt and freedom to serve others who are in debt in the ways that Deuteronomy 15 even talks about. Right? Hey, lend to each other, help each other out, serve one another so that you're not in debt, so that you're not under the pile, but so that you're living in the joy and freedom of wisdom and generosity. So let me ask you this morning, where's your unbelief? Do you have trouble trusting God to provide for tomorrow? Do you have trouble being content with what you have? Do you struggle with a lack of self-control? Are you prideful and self-righteous about your wise financial decisions? Where do you need the redeeming grace of the gospel to come and soften you? Where do you need to embrace the truth and the promises of Scripture in ways that actually liberate you from the enslaving power of debt or the enslaving power of pride? It's not just an issue of what we do, it's an issue of what we believe, what we count to be true, what we treasure, and what we worship. Head, heart, hands. What do we need to go from here and do? Here's where this just needs to get really practical, right? So for all of us, regardless of your situation, what do we need to go from here and do? Let me give you four things. Number one, you need to go from here and take responsibility for your debt. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Okay, so regardless of how victimized you feel by your debt or under the power you feel by your debt, you need to realize you got yourself here. Okay? Not in a shame-producing, condemning way, but in a look, you're reaping things you've sowed, and you might have sowed them in ignorance, and you might have sowed them in foolishness, and you might have sowed them before you were a Christian, you might have sowed them while you were a Christian and just weren't living in wisdom, but listen, it's your responsibility, so take responsibility for it. Don't avoid it. Don't shy from it. Don't not look at your credit card statement or your bank statement because you don't want to do the hard work. Embrace it. Take responsibility for your debt. Secondly, pay off your debt as quickly as possible. Right? Get aggressive about paying off debt because God's ideal for us is that we would not be indebted, that we wouldn't be enslaved. This might mean you need to make a budget and stick to it. It might mean you need to go without some things. It might mean that you need to reorganize your expenses and simplify your life. Again, as I have been, I want to commend, if this is something you need to do, if you know you need to pay off debt and you're just like, I don't even know what that would look like, I need some resources and some tools and some equipment to do that, I want to encourage you to enroll in Financial Peace University. It starts this coming Saturday. There's still a dozen or so spots left. And the tools and resources that they'll give you in that class are really helpful when it comes to paying off debt. And so if this is something you're just like, I need some tools, and go sign up today for Financial Peace University. You can find the information on the city. Pay off your debt as quickly as possible. Well, here's the third thing. Seek help and accountability. Okay? Can we stop having debt be a taboo topic? Can we stop having this be one of those things that you're sinking, and you, instead of reaching out and screaming out for help, you're sort of just drowning and isolated? Seek help. Seek accountability. Here's why that's good. Number one, because it actually forces you to be accountable, right? You have to have those hard conversations of, hey, here's my debt, and here's why I have it, is because I made some bad decisions. And so there's people around you that now get to hold you accountable for, okay, how are you not going to make that same decision again? And also, it's the grace of allowing people to help you. Here's what a lot of us do. And again, part of this is the cultural narrative that we live in. When we're in a hard spot, so maybe you have desperation debt, maybe you have medical expenses, maybe something's come up in your life, your car broke, whatever, and you don't have savings and you haven't lived wisely in that way, and so you're just on the hook. You got to make some decisions. When we get in those spots of financial hardship, do you know what we often do? We turn to Visa, turn to First National Bank, instead of turning to the people of God, saying, man, I got brothers and sisters in Christ who love me, who care for me. I need help. I need wisdom. I need counsel. What do I do? I want you to know that we as a church have benevolence funds that are available for hardships to help each other out in these ways. And so if you have needs, you need to know those are available. You just seek out an elder or deacon to find out how to pursue that. But seek help and accountability. Listen, talk about this week at your missional community. It's okay. If you have debt, it's okay. No one's going to condemn you and tell you how foolish you are. Rather, they're going to come around you and say, hey, how do we help? How can we help get you out from under the pile? How can we help create a plan for you to get out of that debt? Seek help and accountability. And finally, here's the goal. Here's where you want to get to. Be generous and lend. So after you've taken responsibility for your debt, after you've paid it off, after you've sought some help and accountability, you want to get to the place where you, as Deuteronomy 15 says, can be generous and lend to others. And listen, here's the beauty of this, is because you get to experience the other side of generosity. Right? All of us know how great it is when we're in a pinch and when we're in a bind to be helped by someone who can help us, whether that's your parents or a generous friend or even the bank, right? What was even better is when you're on the other side and you get to see God use your generosity to help others. It's a whole new understanding of the gospel. Psalm 112 says, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends. God's ideal for us is that we'd lend to those in need. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. So when you lend and help someone in need, you're actually lending to the Lord. And the Bible says the Lord sees that and will repay you. They're very simple, practical ways this happens. And really what we're after here is killing individualism and saying, hey, let's really be a family. Let's really be the people of God. Let's really be distinct from how the world does debt and lending. Can we talk about our city for a minute? Have you guys driven past all the payday lending spots in our city? You know how predatory those places are? When one of those moves into your neighborhood, that's really bad news for all your neighbors. You know why? Because those places make their money by super high interest rates. They're capitalizing on the plight of the poor. Your desire in your city should be that all those places shut down and are replaced by things like pawn shops, which you might think pawn shops are kind of seedy, but listen to me. Here's the beauty. They loan people money for actual things that they have, right? And give them a chance to buy them back. That's a means of mercy to the poor rather than extortion. What we ought to be seeking to become is the kind of people who figure out how do we lend to those in need without charging them 25% interest and building ourselves a lake house. But instead, how do we lend generously? Let me tell you one of my favorite experiences that my wife and I have had. This is years ago. I had a woman who worked with me. Her husband was not a good provider, not a good leader, hadn't led them well financially. She was working full-time to basically put food on the table. He was unemployed and underemployed and sort of a drifter. And they had one car, and her car broke down. And so she told me, hey, I can't come to work today. The car's broke. I'm going down to, you know, whatever, Sonny Gerber, one of those places, a buy-here, pay-here place to get a new car. And I said, hey, don't do that. Those places are going to ruin you. They're not out to help you. Let me figure something out. So I hung up the phone. I called my wife, said, hey, we have some money in savings. You cool if I make a loan? She said, that's fine. She's good like that. I called up a friend of mine who manages a car dealership. I said, hey, I got a friend who needs a good used car. I need to buy it for $5,000 or less. What do you have? He said, I just traded for a Honda Civic. If you can give me $5,000, it's yours. I said, great. Called my friend back and said, look, here's the deal. I'm going to make you a loan at 3%. I got money parked in the bank. It's making me like 1% interest, which means nothing. Let me make you a loan. You pay me back. I'm not giving you money. I'm loaning you money. You pay me back over time. We'll write up a contract, have an agreement. I got a friend who's got a car. I want to send you down to buy it. So that's what we did. They went and bought that car. They paid back over 2 years. And you know what my wife and I experienced? We experienced the grace of, instead of having a bunch of cash in the bank, helping somebody out who was in need in a way that made it possible for them to get what they needed without feeling like a charity case, having the responsibility and accountability to pay it back, but also not getting ripped off. That's God's design for us as Christians, is that those would be the kinds of generosity we're free to practice when we live simply, deal with our debt, and seek to be generous and lend, especially among the family of God, the way Scripture intends for us to do. Head, heart, hands. Debt is enslaving. The root of debt is often unbelief. What we need to do then is pay off debt, take responsibility for it, seek help, and learn to be generous. Have a vision that you'd be the kind of people who are generous and able to lend. I want to end in a minute bringing us down to the cross and connecting the dots. But before I do that, let me take a few of your questions that have come in to my device here. I have not looked at them until now, so you may completely stump me. All right? Is it unwise to use credit cards to earn cash back, rewards, etc., when you pay it off every month? No, that's actually a really wise way to use credit cards. So I'm not saying credit cards themselves are evil. I'm saying when you carry a balance on them, you get upside down really fast. If you're the kind of person who is responsible enough to use a card and pay it off, it's actually a really great way to use the credit card companies to your advantage and get free money, okay? How does helping one another apply with non-believers? What does the foreigners part of Deuteronomy mean? That's a really good question, because you'll notice it said, hey, from foreigners you can charge interest, but among your brothers don't do that. And so I think there is a distinction here. Here's basically what it means. Just like you would help your own family out first before you help out your neighbor, the same thing applies among the body of Christ. So it doesn't mean don't help non-believers. It just means the first place we ought to look for need is among the people of God. So if there's somebody in your missional community that has need, there's somebody in your church that has need, that's first priority, not because those people are more important, because those people are family. And then beyond that, we also ought to help and be generous to those beyond. When is it appropriate to be generous and lend? And when is it appropriate to give without expecting to be paid back? So this is great because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, give expecting nothing in return, right? And I think my answer is there's freedom of conscience here. So sometimes you just need to give, not expecting to be paid back. Sometimes it's appropriate to lend to someone as a means of investment. In both cases, I think what Jesus is saying is the principle is anytime you lend money as a Christian, you should make sure you're okay with it not getting paid back. Because that's the risk you're taking. The risk you're taking in lending it is, what if they can't pay it back? And see, the bank calculates against that risk by their balance sheet, right? You calculate against that risk by the gospel. And just saying, you know what? If I lend somebody money and they take advantage of me, lesson learned, and again, hopefully drives me to deeper dependence on God. Doesn't mean I want to be unwise or foolish about it. But it means I need to have that disposition. And this is one of those things, right? In the body of Christ, we just do a terrible job talking about this stuff. And so part of our problem is we just let the banks make the rules and we don't have the hard conversations we should be having. So when my wife and I loaned money to that couple, what I told that woman was, hey, your husband, I don't know that he's going to actually own this, so I want him to come in and sit down in my office. So they came and sat down, and I looked him in the eye and said, I'm about to loan you $5,000. I expect it back. And I put the fire on him to say, can I get your word right now, and will you sign this piece of paper saying you're on the hook for that? Now, look, I'm not going to go hire a lawyer and sue you if you don't pay it back, but I need a man-to-man agreement that you understand this is a debt that you have to me. That's my reason for doing that is to disciple him because he's a passive man who's not providing for his family. And I want to teach him to become a man who follows through on responsibilities and understands what it means to have an obligation. So I did that not to secure my interests, but to help him grow in responsibility. I think we need to do the same sorts of things as we think through Jesus' counsel of giving without expecting anything in return versus Deuteronomy 15, lending to others. What category would car loans fall into? Car loans are consumer debt. Your car starts depreciating as soon as you drive it off the lot. Right? I just bought a used car last week for 1/3 of what it was worth 7 years ago when it was brand new. And that's just the reality. So that's consumer debt. That doesn't mean it's always unwise because for some of you, you don't have the resources to pay it. But you need to be wise about that. You need to be thoughtful about that. And again, Financial Peace University is going to give you tools by which you can get in the place where you can pay cash for a car instead of taking out a loan to get one and where you can be shrewd about how you enter into that. But that's definitely consumer debt. How does debt affect being generous with our money? Is it wise to give when in debt? This is a really good question. We're going to sort of end with that one. Yes, it's wise to give when in debt. Do you know why? Because otherwise what you're telling God is, I'll get you what's yours after I pay off what I need to reap from what I've sown. I just don't think that's how you want to treat God. In fact, what God says in the Old Testament is, hey, here's how you've robbed me by not tithing. You've built things for yourself and you've left me out of the picture. And so look, I know that when you're wrestling with questions of debt, giving, generosity, that's a hard thing to sort out. And so this is part of why I'm urging community here is to say, man, talk this through with some people. But here's what I'll tell you. It's never a good decision worshipfully to put tithing on hold so you can pay off your debt. It's just not. It's the wrong decision. What you want to do instead is tithe and pray and begin to see how God begins to provide. I'm telling you, I could tell you stories for the rest of the morning of how people in this church have seen this work. It's like, hey, I got some debt. I don't know what I'm going to do about it, but I'm not going to stop giving. So I'm going to keep being generous with God. God, can you help figure this out? And guess what? Oh, I got a bonus from work I didn't expect. I got promoted. I got offered this other job. I mean, all kinds of ways that God provides. So again, let's not be the kind of people who say, I can't figure it out, therefore I'm going to do what's wise in my own eyes. Let's be the kind of people who say, as Deuteronomy 15 says, right? If you strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all that I command you, the Lord your God will bless you. You will lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Take God at his word. See what he does. Here's how I want to bring us to a close this morning. A lot of us feel, in relation to debt, anxiety, worry, concern, tension, fear, frustration. Some of you guys have health problems because of your debt. You lose sleep because of your debt. You're full of anxiety because of your debt. You know what's weird about that? Your financial debt is not the greatest debt that you owe. Why do you feel all of that about your financial debt and none of that about the spiritual debt that you owe to God? Why does the debt of your sin not keep you up at night? Why does what you owe to God for your rebellion against Him not create anxiety in you? Do you know why? Because God is patient and the bank isn't. Because the bank sends you letters and calls you and puts a statement in front of you, and God is patient with you. What God does is to delay His wrath and store it up and send preachers and send His word to call you to repentance. Listen to me, this morning, the collection agency is calling. Your bills to God have come due. And it's time for you to pay up. Do you know what the payment is? Death and hell. That's what you owe to God for the debt that you've incurred because of your sin. And so I want you to stop treating God as less intelligent and less just than Capital One. God isn't ignoring your debt, and He's not going to just forgive your debt. Just like Visa won't do that, and just like the bank won't do that, and just like MasterCard won't do that, God doesn't do that. Do you know why? Because it's not right to do so. God demands that your debt be paid. So here are your options: death and hell, or the cross of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel this morning is that the debt you owe has been paid, can be paid, will be paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the anxiety and turmoil you feel about your financial debt, you need to transfer over to your spiritual debt and feel the weight of what you owe to God so that you come to Jesus in faith and so that you worship Jesus for the fact that He has paid your debt. You're free from it. By faith in Him. That is good news. And this morning I want you to feel it and hear it as good news. Let's pray. God, we owe You a great debt. You keep good records. Every sin that we've committed, every good deed that we have not done, You have record of. And You demand payment. So I pray this morning we would see ourselves as helpless sinners in need of someone to pay our debt. I pray this morning that even as we talk about financial debt, the reality of the spiritual debt that we owe to You would weigh heavily enough on us to make us see with new eyes what it means that Jesus has paid our debt. That we've been set free from the debt of sin that we owe. That as Colossians 2 said, He has canceled our debt by nailing it to the cross. So this morning, God, even as we wrestle with what we should do practically about our financial debt, would You help us to live and experience great freedom because of our spiritual debt being paid? And for those who are here this morning who haven't yet confronted the debt that they owe You, would You this morning help them to feel the weight of what it means that You are holy, that no sin will go unpunished, no moral debt will go unaccounted for. And would You lead them to rest in the cross of Jesus Christ? So then, God, as we try to live in obedience to You, would You help our financial lives to match the freedom of our spiritual lives? That just as You've freed us from sin and death and hell, that You would free us from financial burdens and from debt, so that we could be free to be generous and lend, so that we might owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So give us the great freedom of joy and salvation, and let that be mirrored in freedom and wisdom in our dealings with our finances.
so that you might get great glory and so that we might look like a free, joyful, worshipful people. We pray all this in your name. Amen.